Morning. So I have a bit of a news flash. Yeah, it's always scary, isn't it? But for our Western culture, it may not be a news flash for you, but kind of for the Western culture as a whole. This world, this life, is not about you. That is a news flash for most of the Western culture, right? Started with MySpace, Facebook, where it's all about me, Instagram, it's all selfies, right? Which are about yourself. Everything. Burger King actually kicked it off. You remember that? Have it your way. Like, I'm not going to order off your menu. You need to listen to me. But life ultimately isn't about us. None of this is about us. It's about God. It's about His glory. Every day that we wake up is about His glory. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you find this question. This is the first question. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God. And it goes on to say, and to enjoy Him forever. But let's just focus on this. Man's chief end is to glorify God. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate purpose. To glorify God. So I want you to think back to yesterday. Think over this past week. How'd you do? The chief end is to glorify God. When you wake up, as you go through your day, all the way up until you go to sleep. Your chief end is to glorify God. I'm challenged by that question. I'm challenged to find ways to glorify God in the everyday life that I live. And a lot of times I'm not challenged because I'm not even thinking about it. I'm thinking about what Sean wants today. What's good for Sean? You know, you can boil so many of your decisions down to this question. Is what I'm deciding going to bring God glory, yes or no? Now, Paul closes his letter with this emphasis on God's glory. That's why I titled it, To God Be the Glory. He starts in chapter 1 telling us how depraved we are, how sinful we are. By chapter 3, he makes it very clear there is no way we can get right with God apart from Jesus Christ. Then he begins to unfold how that happened. Then he shares what it looks like when Christ takes root in someone's life. And now he closes out chapter 16 saying, all of that is for God's glory. So turn with me to Romans chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 25 to 27. It's on the back of your program, as well as a teaching outline. It'll also come up on the wall here. Romans chapter 16, 25 to 27. Paul says, now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word. But we come humbly, knowing we need Your help to understand the truths that lie within. Speak to our hearts this morning for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is Everything, creation, the heavens, the earth, the stars, it's all for His glory. Our very lives are about His glory, but that begs the question, so then how does God receive this glory? And number one, I think God receives glory as we are established in the gospel. God receives glory as we are established in the gospel. In verse 25, Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, be glory forevermore." Taking the 25 and 27 there. But that word strengthen can also be translated establish. And it's more often translated that way, even in the ESV. And in the NIV, they choose the word establish here instead of strengthen. I like that word establish. Especially because in English, there's two meanings to establish, right? People walk around with t-shirts now, it says establish 1969, and we're supposed to know what that means, right? Oh, that must be Gap, right? That's what it is. It's when the company was established, which when it began. But then there's another idea of established, right? When you become established in your career, it means you've been there for a while, you're solid, you're firm. And so we're going to, for each thing we look at this morning, we're going to look at both. That God receives glory as we are established, started, and as we are established, strengthened, and made firm in the gospel. But see, our establishment in the gospel is for His glory, not ours. Too often, we'll hear a stunning testimony, and I'm not against this, I think it's wonderful, but we'll hear a testimony, someone from rags to riches type of story, from utter sin to God's salvation, and we are enraptured by this person. And we give the standing O. Now, I think that's great. But we have to be careful that the standing ovation is for Christ and what He's done, not this person and where they've come from and where they are. Because all of that story is about God's glory and what He has done. And if that's true, then someday I hope my son will stand up and say, "I was raised in a Christian home. I believed and trusted in Christ from an early age, and I've been faithful to Him since." And when he stands and shares that, he ought to get the equal standing, oh, because God did that. And to God be the glory. Does this make sense? It's always about God's glory. It's never about ours. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Be faster if I just look with you. "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." That's everyone at this time who has put their faith in Christ might be to the praise of God's glory. Not their own. And in the beginning there, we sometimes shudder at these words, but having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Do you know that you were born again, you were saved because of God's will, and He worked it out for you, in you, and through you? We'll come back to that in a little bit. But only He can get the glory for our salvation. Okay, so God receives the glory as we're established in the gospel, but how are we established in the gospel? So how are we begun? How do we start in the gospel? And how are we made strong and made firm in the gospel? It's a logical question, right? So first, we're established in the gospel as it is preached. We are established in the gospel as it is preached. Now, Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen or establish you," and then you jump to the three accordings, and he says, "according to my gospel." and the preaching of Jesus Christ. We are established according to the gospel as it is preached. I'm going to take a moment. He's not here today, so I can do this. I know Memorial Day is about honoring those who have served, who have given their lives, some the ultimate sacrifice, so that we can be here today, safely, worshiping. And so we do honor them. And for all of you who have served and are veterans or are serving in any way in the armed forces, thank you. We are indebted to you, even to be here this morning. So thank you for that. But I couldn't help but think about Pastor John when I was preparing this message. Because there's also spiritual warfare going on. And one of the things I hear frequently at our Discovering Open Arms 101 is people like coming here because we preach from this. And I think, what else would you do on a Sunday morning? I don't understand. What else is there? But as we go through Memorial Day weekend, I was thinking, aren't we blessed to have a man and his family who for over 20 years will not waver from this? And we've sat in meetings, the four of us now, where we have some good ideas. The other three of us are pretty smart. You know what I love? What Pastor John said to me years ago, probably 8 years ago, about a year after I started here, he said, "Sean, can I give you some advice for when you talk to people and counsel people? This is all you have. If you step outside of this, you're in dangerous water. This is all we have." And we've had to make tremendously difficult decisions. And that man always brings us here and says, it says right here, this is what we do. So we're lucky here at Open Arms because as believers, we can be established in the preaching of the gospel because the gospel is preached every week. But that's important. Whether maybe this isn't your church home, maybe you go somewhere else. Are you being established in the preaching of the gospel? Are you being brought back to the Word to see what God has done, not what you can do? There's two errors, one on either side. There's those who think the gospel needs to be more, those who think the gospel needs to be less. Put them together and you get the gospel more or less, right? So Paul wrote to the church in Galatia because they had people coming in that said the gospel needs to be more. He said, whoa, no, it doesn't. Then in Corinthians, he's writing because they think the gospel could be less, right? So what is the gospel that we need to be hearing? We need to be reminded of? Well, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, because Paul's talking about his gospel. And he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." More on that, never. I'm just kidding. "If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now listen to this. This is the gospel. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Let's pause there for a moment. That's the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less. That's it. We want to make it more. Some want to make it less. But that's it. Now, he didn't start out saying Jesus lived a sinless life and all that. That's true. He didn't start off talking about Jesus lived. Do you know why? For those of you going into college, keep this logged in your memory bank. Because it's never been disputed that Jesus lived. Not by anybody educated. Jesus lived. Everyone knows that. He lived and he died. We know that. Here's the challenging part. That he rose again. Now, if one guy wrote that and said that, it would be a little, I'm not so sure. He spent a lot of time in the desert. Could be tripping on peyote, right? Sorry. Yeah. All right. I'll not say that next time. But then he goes on right here. So I'm going, too much. Look at, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, that makes 13. Then he appeared to more than 500 believers at one time, that's 513, most of whom are still alive. What does that mean? Go ask them. Though some have fallen asleep, that means they died. Because otherwise you could just wake them up. Then he appeared to James, that's 514, then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. That's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. And we can believe that gospel because it's testified about. People have witnessed to it. Eyewitnesses have seen Jesus alive. So this is the gospel. And if you're here today and you haven't heard that, can I tell you that this, what Jesus did, is the only thing that can save you from the wrath of a holy God. Our sins are always against God. That hurtful word you said to your coworker was ultimately against God. The gossip you shared, the slander you spoke, that night out you just had, that's against God. And there is no way to take care of that in and of yourself. That's what this is. The reason he died was to take the penalty, the wrath that we deserve. And he rose again to conquer the death we deserve. And you can be established this morning by believing that, by putting your faith in that. And for those who are already believers, you can be established in that, made strengthened in that by reminding yourself of that daily. Pastor Kevin says all the time, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. And he's right. We, as believers, can be so hard on ourselves. Scripture says in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's true. There's no condemnation coming from God, but there is condemnation coming from Satan and yourself. We condemn ourselves regularly. God says, no, I don't even want you to condemn you. Preach the gospel to yourself. My son paid for that. So we're established in the gospel as it is preached. We're also established in the gospel as it is revealed. Paul says, according to the revelation of the mystery, right? According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. So in his immediate context, what Paul is saying is that, you know, the gospel is not a New Testament idea. Right? It's not that there's the Old Testament and then there's the gospel. That these guys added this message on to the end and tied Jesus in. No, the gospel is in the Old Testament. If all you had was the Old Testament, did you know you have the gospel? You don't have the name of Jesus on it, but you have the gospel. What God's going to do. So they had it. But they didn't understand it until it was revealed through Jesus Christ. So these guys who had memorized the Bible from their youth didn't understand the gospel until Jesus was revealed. Do you know that's true for us too? That you can come to church every Sunday, have been coming every Sunday for your whole life, and not understand the gospel. I hear that most starkly when I say, so how do you know that you're a Christian? Well, because I... That's it. Because I... Ooh, you what? Because I'm good? Because I've been going to church my whole life? See, do you know you can have identical morals to a Christian without being a Christian at all? You know, I've got a friend that I share the gospel with, and early on, like 10 years ago, 11 years ago, I shared the gospel with him. And see, I'm telling him about how God's going to change his life. You're going to be a different person. Well, you don't swear, so that's not going to change. You don't drink, that's not going to change. You're faithful to your wife, that's not going to change. You don't have a problem with pornography, that's not going to change. Wow, what is his problem? Sin is his problem. And see, so we can be as moral as a Christian without being a Christian at all. Because we've never grasped the depth of our sinfulness. The sinfulness of sin, any sin, and what it took for Christ to redeem us. And here's what Scripture says. For those who are in the room this morning hearing the gospel, I never get red in the face when sharing the gospel with someone because I know that people are helpless to believe it by themselves. It's not a battle of my will versus your will. It's all about God's will. You can't understand it. I'm not smarter than you. I'm not better than you. I didn't hear the gospel and say, well, I don't want to be a sinner like that against God. So clearly, it's not that that person who doesn't believe is more wicked or evil. No, it's they cannot grasp it. They can understand it, but they can't grasp it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Isn't that how conversations have gone? We're stunned. This is the power of God. And the person across us is going, this is ridiculous. It's not because they're mean, evil, ignorant. It's because those who are perishing don't get it. Are you sure, Sean? Yes. Look at chapter 2, verse 14 right there. The natural person does not accept things of the Spirit of God. For they are folly to him, and wait for it, he is not able to understand them. Because they are spiritually discerned. Swallow that. They are not able to. So what is that person's hope when I share with them? God. People don't come to Christ because you're an amazing evangelist. Some people think that. They carry around a stick, and every time someone prays the prayer, they knock it. Killing it. No, people come to Christ when the Spirit awakens them, when God arrives, gets in their face, and says, I love you. That's when people come to Christ. Apart from that, they can't get it. There's no point in arguing. I'll share the gospel with you, and I will pray that God's going to reveal it to you. Then I'll pray until He does. But I'm not going to get frustrated with you. See, to God be the glory. Not you because you finally figured it out and believed. No, that makes you the glorified one. Not to me because I shared it so well. That makes me the glorified one. I simply share the message of the cross and God saves you. To God be the glory. Then there's those in this room, including myself. We approach Scripture. Now, I went to Bible college for a semester. Then I went to seminary for 2 years. Then I got another degree in religion. And now I'm working on another degree in religion, right? All right, that's all I have is a theological education. I've taken a New Testament survey 3 times. Okay? So, but here's the problem. This can become like a textbook. I'm going to crack the code. I'm going to open my Bible this morning and I'm going to dig out some truth. Careful. Better to let God reveal it to you. People have dug up some weird stuff. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. As we read Scripture, right? We're reading the very will of God. Do you know where you find the will of God? Right here. What's the will of God for my life? It's right here. Follow this. Live by this. And you will walk in the will of God. Make decisions according to this. You will walk in the will of God. There's a lot of freedom in that. But there's also a lot of guidelines. Right? But see, when we approach it, see, Paul was praying, I'm praying God's going to give you understanding. Spiritual insight. There are secular universities that teach the Bible, and it is not the same as we understand it. They can't grasp it without God's help. And we have the Holy Spirit in us who helps us, but we have to be careful that we approach the Word humbly, saying, Lord, speak. I'm listening. All right, so we're established in the gospel as it's preached, as it's revealed, and we are established in the gospel as it is obeyed. Paul says, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, the command God gave Paul was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to bring about the obedience of faith. But see, we're established in the gospel not just by hearing it, not just when God reveals it to us, but when we obey it. Now, if you're staying with me and you're daring enough to argue with me, I don't mean because I'm smart, I mean you're like, all right, but you just said, Sean, that I can't obey it apart from Christ. I know. And now you're telling me to obey it. Yes, it doesn't make sense. I know. I love this book. Listen, would you want to follow a God who is only as smart as you? I wouldn't. If you could understand everything in here, that would mean God is not much brighter than you. But I like knowing that there are some things I can't wrap my head around and saying, but I believe it. You can't trust Christ without God's help. You can't trust Christ unless He chooses you, predestines you. We're going to look at it in a minute. You can't. But when God reveals Himself, you have to. It's on you to obey. It's on you to say yes. How do those two things work out? I have no idea. But I know it's true because in 2004, when this guy came to Christ, the last thing I was thinking of the day before was Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that? The day before, or 2 days before, I was engaged in some seriously immoral activity, not thinking about God one bit. And all of a sudden, Jesus showed up and said, Sean, you've known of all this for years. Look at how you've lived. Can I tell you something? I love you. Look at what I did for you. And I repented. It's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. Did you know that? Not the wrath of God. It's not pointing out the hellfire and brimstone. It's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. Isn't it hard to not love someone who loves you? We are establishing the gospel as it's obeyed. So let's first look. So to the unbeliever, here Paul writes this in 2 Thessalonians. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We're established in the gospel when we obey it. Obeying the gospel is saying yes, it's surrendering. So, Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God. Right? God is assumed. God is assumed to be God. God can make any demands He wants. So when God says, repent for the forgiveness of your sins, it's actually a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not a lifestyle choice. It's a command from a holy God who created you. Repent and turn to me. See? And we say, but Lord, how? And He says, well, good news. My son paid for it, so you could. Now, when God does confront us, we do have that choice. Will you follow me? Will you surrender to this gospel, this good news that my son died for your sin? And the obedience is yes. Yes, I will. Then for those who have said yes, there's continued obedience. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is to believers. You will be strengthened, established in me, if you will obey my commandments. Now, before you set off to memorizing every commandment in Scripture, not a bad thing to do, but I like how Jesus did it. He said, well, wait a minute, let's simplify this. Love God. Love your neighbor. If you do that, you'll obey all my commands. Right? Love God, love your neighbor. And as you do these things, you'll be established in the gospel. And as you're established in the gospel, you will be filled with joy. All right, let's close this out. Our establishment in the gospel happens through Jesus. So today, with everything that I've been sharing, for the believer and the unbeliever alike, for the one in the room who's been following Jesus for 50 years and the one in the room who has yet to say yes, it's the same. Our establishment only happens through Jesus. You will never be able to take credit for the beginning of your walk with Jesus, nor the point you're at. Unless the point you're at is not good, then please take all the credit. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to heaven. Not all roads lead to heaven. Not all religions point to the same God. There's one Jesus, and Jesus is the only way to the Father in heaven. And it's only through Jesus, not through your own works, not through anything of your own, but through Him. And look at this. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So even you coming to Him isn't you, it's Him. So if He's approaching you today, thank God that He has chosen to show up in your heart and obey and say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. How could I not follow a holy God who would die for His own creation? And for the believer, Jesus says in John chapter 15, already you are clean. So you're a believer. You're made clean. I was talking to a family last night, side note. We were talking about young ladies and this idea of purity, right? Purity rings and purity. And we talked about how, you know, that poor young girl who makes that mistake and can't wear her purity ring any longer, how damaging that is. Do you know what the scripture says? If you're in Jesus, you're pure. Can I just tell you, if you've made that mistake, if you're in Christ and you've confessed that sin and He's washed you, you're pure. You're as pure as if it never happened. There's consequences, but you are pure. Live pure. Be pure because you are pure in Christ. That was a tangent. Okay. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. You can read your Bible, study your Bible, pray. Still apart from Him, you can do nothing. What you do for God and the glory He receives has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Him. He will work through you to bring Himself glory. As you stay close to Him. God never said, figure it out and do what I tell you. He said, stay close to me and I'll lead you. Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 2, like this, help us wrap it up. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? So what's the standard to go by? It says the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Let's continue to stay close to this because this is where the gospel is. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. This is the gospel. And if you haven't yet, I pray you would be established today in it. And for those of you who already are, I pray you would continue to be established and strengthened here in this word as you seek Jesus and abide in Him. And He produces His fruit in you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. God, we pray that You would receive the glory for our lives. Pray that our lives would bring You glory. Help us even this weekend as we're going off to different picnics and parties, and help us to keep that in the back of our mind. Am I bringing glory to God? Am I living in a way that brings Him glory, or am I bringing Him dishonor? God, the more we love You, the more natural it will be for us to bring You glory. I pray that our hearts would fall deeply in love.